On Friday evening, Judy and I attended our granddaughter's recital. And after the recital, I was sitting with our granddaughter, our one granddaughter, and we were talking about a number of different things. And then she popped a question for me. She asked me, "What was the worst thing that happened to you today?" And I thought for a moment, And then I told her a story of something that bad happened to me that day. And I didn't want her to think that my whole day was bad, so I went on and told her a story about something good that happened that day. And then there was a little bit of a pause. And then she looked at me and says, "Grandpa, you didn't ask me what the worst thing in my day was." And I thought, oh my word, how can I be so self-centered? The whole time I was talking about my day, she was waiting to just be asked, "What about my day?" I apologized after beating myself up for a moment in my head, and then I listened to her day. The theme this morning is Christ collides with our selfishness. I'm thankful for a granddaughter that collided with mine. At our staff meeting each week, we usually read the scripture for the coming Sunday. And I expected it to kind of be a quick read of scripture. But what I've discovered is that it quite often leads to a very intense, lively, extended conversation of how we can live into that scripture. And this past week was no exception. And I still remember what we talked about. And my hope this morning is that we can become engaged in this scripture in ways that will continue to live on after this morning as we go about our lives this coming week. On the one hand, in this parable, we have this selfish rich man who had the best of everything and says feasted luxuriously every day. And on the other hand, we have the poor man Lazarus sitting at his gate, covered with sores, hungry, waiting for the crumbs to drop. The rich man's only concern is with himself and his own welfare. Completely disregards Lazarus as though Lazarus was not even visible. Eventually, the story goes on and says Lazarus dies. He's carried by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man dies. He's buried in the ground. He looks up and he sees Abraham with Lazarus and he cries out, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to relieve me of my pain and my suffering." When Abraham refuses, the rich man finally thinks of someone other than himself, but only of his privileged wealthy brothers. He still disregards the poor Lazaruses that are probably sitting at their gates waiting for their crumbs. And then the story ends just like that. A rich man, selfish, never having a change of heart. So what do we do with this today? How do we respond? We could ask ourselves individually, am I selfish? It's a question that's probably best answered by those who are closest to us and those who are around us. Or we could ask ourselves as a church, is CMCL selfish? And again, it's probably a question that could be best answered not by ourselves, but maybe by our neighbors and our community around us. It would be an interesting survey to knock on doors or somehow online get a survey. I don't know how you would ask that. I'm not suggesting these questions to give us more shame and guilt. Most of us probably have enough of that. Lent is not about shame and guilt. It's about repentance, and repentance is turning away from something, in this case, selfishness, so that we can turn towards something much, much better. So the question is, what is it that is much, much better than selfishness? and how do we turn towards it as individuals and as a church, CMCL. I'd like to suggest four things that are better, that I find better than selfishness. Four things that we can turn to. The first one comes from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, where he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but with humility regard, esteem, honor others better than yourselves and their interests as your own." The way of humility, I think, is far better than the way of selfishness. Selfishness is all about me and my interests. Humility is about others and the interest of others. Selfishness elevates me above everyone else. Humility honors the worth and the value of others. I remember 10 years ago, there was a time, this happened right after a time when I felt like I was extremely selfish to Judy. And I don't even remember what it was. But I wrote in my journal, "When it's all about me and nothing about you, I am robbed of me and you are robbed of you. When more of you is more of me and more of me is more of you, we have more than ourselves. We have one another." I think this is what my granddaughter demonstrated so well Friday night at the recital. She listened to my story, but she didn't regard her own story and her own need to be heard. She gave me more of her, and I gave her more of me, and together we had one another. The Dalai Lama calls it wise selfishness, where we prioritize our own well-being by cultivating compassion and opening our eyes to see beyond ourselves to the well-being and interests of others. Imagine the rich man doing this, opening his eyes and actually seeing Lazarus sitting by his gate instead of just running by him every day. Seeing Lazarus' interests and well-being just as important as his own. That's hard to imagine. And yet, this story is not just about the rich man. This story is about us. The humility invitation for us is, who are the people in this neighborhood, in our town, who are going unnoticed? It's so easy to become so focused on myself, ourselves, that we miss the interests and the needs and the hurts and the wounds of others around us. A second thing that I find better than selfishness is solidarity. And this came from Father Richard Rohr in a recent devotional. To me, the real hero in this story this morning are the dogs. Lazarus is lying at the gate, covered with sores, weak with hunger, his stomach rattling. And who shows up? The dogs. Wagging their tails, they curl up beside him, lick his wounds. You can just picture it. His best friends. If there is a good Samaritan in this story, it's the dogs. Imagine the rich man showing solidarity, joining the dogs, sitting with Lazarus at the gate, listening to his story, and then inviting him into his table. What a difference that would make, not only to Lazarus, but also to the rich man, if he were there to stand up for him. The solidarity invitation for us is, who are those in our community who need someone to stand up for them, to stand with them? The migrant, the foreigner, the homeless, the poor, the oppressed, the prisoner, the addicted, the hungry, the unemployed, the sad, depressed, discouraged, weeping, or the driver in front of us who we think is driving way too slow. And we think to ourselves and mutter out loud, why doesn't this ridiculous guy speed up? Solidarity is standing up for the driver in front of us and considering that that may be a student driver or it may be an elderly person. CMCL has examples of solidarity, dismantling racism, the reparations fund, making our building accessible to everyone, and I'm sure there are more. The third way that is better than the selfish way is one that I love to talk about, but it's one that's not always the easiest for me, and it's generosity. If humility can open the rich man's eyes to see Lazarus, and solidarity can move him to sit down with him and invite him into his table and listen to his story, imagine what generosity would do. He's now sitting at the table and he's sharing lavishly, generously of his own with Lazarus. So the generosity invitation for us is probably quite simple. What do we have that others need in our neighborhood, in our community, in our world? This is where I find myself often to be more stingy than generous. I want to keep it for myself because, first of all, I've earned it. I'm entitled to it. Secondly, if I give it away, there's not going to be enough for me. So what do? I end up hiding it. And then what do? I end up forgetting where I hid it or forget that I did hide it. Scarcity and stinginess are terrible ways of living. When I think of generosity, I think of my mother. The pictures on the bulletin cover this morning are pictures of a violet, one of her violets. She loved violets. During her last couple years of her life, she was unable to care for the violets as well as she was earlier in her life. And just a couple months before she died, there was this violet, but it didn't look like this. It had basically died. At least it looked like it was dead. She felt so bad that it was not doing well. And one day she asked if I could take it. She said, "You can discard it." I took it home, and I was determined to bring it back to life. I love plants, but I had no experience or very little experience with violets. And so I tried it first in one window and then in another window and then in another window, and it didn't do very well. I worked and I worked patiently trying to get this thing to come back to life. And finally, little by little, there was a new leaf on it, then another one, then another one. And this past winter, a year and a half after she died, there was finally this bloom. And you can only imagine how I literally wept. I was just so thrilled to see that. To me, her violet and this kaleidoscope pattern represents the many ways that she generously gave of herself to others, not in big showy ways, but in thousands of little unselfish acts of generosity. As a kindergarten teacher, as a mother, as a grandmother, as a creator of all kinds of arts and crafts throughout her life, including hundreds and hundreds of handmade watercolor cards that she distributed and sent. This violet now sits in our front window. If you walk down Orange Street and look in, you'll probably see it. It greets all of the school children that walk by every morning and afternoon as they go to and from Fulton Elementary. And I'm sure they don't see it. But I see it every morning and evening when I open and shut the window shutters in our house. And to me, her violet is smiling at all of the children as they walk by. And it reminds me every day to radiate her unselfish generosity. Lastly, partnership is better than selfishness. Self-sufficiency is selfishness. And self-sufficiency believes that our race, our culture, our language, our food, our beliefs, our religion, our way of living is the best and more important than anyone else's. We can do it ourselves, and we don't need anyone else to partner with us. Sounds pretty familiar. It happens in me. It happens in churches. It happens in denominations, in religions, in countries around the world. Partnership is together we can do things we could have never done alone. Our example here at CMCL, a partnership with Chestnut Street Housing, is a great example of this. And I'm sure there's other partnerships, but to constantly continue to be aware, the invitation of partnership is what, who can we partner with our resources, our gifts, to make a difference? So four ways that we can turn away from selfishness and towards something better: humility, solidarity, generosity, and partnership. Let us pray. Lord, with humility, open our eyes to see beyond ourselves to those around us who go unnoticed. With solidarity, move our feet to stand with those who need someone to stand up for them and stand with them. With generosity, loosen our grip on what we cling to so we can generously share with those in need. And with partnership, help us to see those that we can partner with and make a difference with. With love, your children. Amen.